I'm so grateful to be with you guys today. Thank you so much. Like Jason mentioned, my name is Lisa. If you don't know me, pastor of worship and outreach here. And I just want to start with something that I didn't tell our production team. But if we could we start with the Lord's Prayer together? If you don't mind, I'll give you a second to get that. I think it would be a great way to just solidify us after communion, and such an important part of worshiping God that we get to do. All right, if you could stand with me, let's start with this being our prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. All right, you can be seated. So the last time I preached, I asked you to respond on Connect cards. We had a bunch of people respond, and I wanted to say thank you. I might not have physically followed up with you, but I was praying for your prayer requests, and it was my honor to do that because we were moving. Remember back then, we were talking about moving from a fan to a follower of Jesus. I don't have a favorite music group that I'm going to mention today, so there's no graphics that are going to pop up or songs at the end. Thanks, guys, back there. But I do want to say that if you have an update on that, on moving from a fan to a follower, I'd love for you to share that with me sometime today. I'm not going to make you share it in front of everyone. It's a daily challenge, isn't it, for us to become disciple-making disciples. And if we don't put that intentionality behind it, we're going to miss out on what God wants to do through us, in and through us, which Lily mentioned during worship today. So today's passage, it shows us how two people who had simply heard about Jesus, they believed that he was their only hope in desperation, how they fall at his feet and they are wholly restored. And I'm calling that today desperation and restoration. Our scripture portion is taken from Mark 5, 21-43 in the English Standard Version. Mark 5, 21-43. If you'd like to stand, you can. You don't have to. I know you've been doing up, down a lot today. But again, we do that just to honor God's word, but I'm fine with if you guys are more comfortable being seated right now. I understand that. So Mark 5, 21-43, Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. And when Jesus had crossed again into the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately, there's Mark's favorite word, turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus, he saw commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately, Mark's favorite word, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know of this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Thanks. That was a long time, right? A long reading, but an interesting story within a story. There is so much in this passage that we know about. It's a story that's in between another story. It's about women. It's got two totally different people desperately falling before Jesus on their knees, pleading their cause. It's got the number 12 repeated, if you caught that. 12 years of a discharge of blood and a 12-year-old who dies and is raised to life. It's got a crowd thronging in the street and a closed room with just a few people. It's got the silence of a crowd in response to Jesus' question to the woman, and the silence of this girl's lifeless body. And it's got the loud commotion of a crowd around Jesus and those professional wailers, the weepers, the wailers who were hired to be at every deathbed in that time. It's got the first century culturally relevant, and we need to pay attention to this, the high status of a ruler who is in charge of the most important space of their faith and their duties, right? And it's got the first century culturally relevant low status reality of women, not only two women, one who's ostracized by a disease she didn't ask for, and a dying girl who is nearing the age to be married, right? She's either nearing the age or she is of age to be married. Both of them are of low estate, as Mary would be called. But also these women, right, they would render anyone who touched them ritually unclean. Pastor Jesse talked about that. It's an important concept that we need to understand, that ritual impurity. This is not moral impurity. This is ritual impurity. And so that was very important, that a woman who was bleeding and a dead body, neither of those two situations should any person of faith go near to. Otherwise, they have to do a lot to get clean again, ritually clean. And guess what? Jesus, he's right in the middle of all of it. He's present in his human form, right? And he's also got the full power and authority of all heaven. We heard about power and authority, right? And that's just what we see at a glance. I mean, that's just the intro. Deeper still is the fact that these two stories, they show us the ultimate kind of restoration, right? He takes healing and he brings it to another level, and he does it by touching them. Or being touched. See, Jesus, he brings holistic and complete restoration that's way beyond physical healing. And he does it through physical touch. Like the story that we heard last Sunday about the demonized man of the Gerasenes, right? Across the sea, he was being restored to his right mind, fully clothed, and he became the first witness to the Gentiles. Like that story, what Jesus does for this woman with the blood disorder and the dead daughter of Jairus, these are stories that they raise the bar for what the kingdom of heaven looks like. It's not just some itinerant healer walking around. Life comes from death. Restoration to society comes from this man's touch and his proximity and his compassion. Death itself is not a match for the kingdom of God. The point is this, friends. Don't let desperation lead you to just a piece of Jesus. Believe in restoration to bring all your pieces together in Jesus. Jesus is not okay with parts of you. He wants all of you. And he won't stop until it's done. That's why he's coming back. He wants it complete. So there's this whole crowd of people waiting for Jesus as he's standing, as he's coming across the sea in that boat. And Jairus, we have to remember, he's well-respected. He has influence. He has power. He has a voice in this Jewish community. And Jairus, I mean, he can barter for any of the best care in that region. He could go hundreds of miles out probably and get people to come to him because he has that much influence. And here he is, waiting on the shore because he's heard that this is the only one who can save his little girl. See, if we think about Jairus, one of the commentaries gave him a little bit more modern take. This is what they said about him, that he would be the one that had an unusually large house because there's extra room for his daughter, right? It's not just in the middle of the living room area, which everyone would think. It's an extra room. So he's got a big house, guys. He must have an advanced degree. He probably has a crossover SUV that has excellent crash safety ratings. He's got a nice house in the suburbs. He's got a 401k that took a recent hit, but now it's getting back to where it needs to be. And he, a man who knows the ritual impurity of a dead body would render one impure for at least a week, he begs Jesus anyway to come and put his hands on his daughter. How many of us would stoop, would let go of our status to say, this is the only way? Jairus, he knows he's worthy of the attention. He believes he's worthy of the attention of this rabbi because he's a ruler, he's a leader in the synagogue, and he boldly requests it. But what we notice is that Jesus is content to allow his attention to fall somewhere else. So it's not as important as we think it is, the status of our lives. This woman, she suffered so much for 12 years. I want you to think about her as someone who's probably in her late 20s, right? Because once puberty is onset, you are 12 years later, so she's probably in her mid-20s, maybe early 20s. She has missed out on everything. She's watched everybody go get married. She's watched everybody have start to have kids, start to have their homes being made. And she's not invited to any of it. She is alone and isolated. She's unwanted by anyone else too, guys. It's not just about her community. She is unwanted and unlovable because it is a burden that people would not be willing to take on. She places herself right there. Right there in place of people who need Jesus' attention. She doesn't do it in a way to be noticed. She doesn't do it in a way to be an interruption. She really isn't. She comes up behind Jesus, she comes up behind him, and she just says, if I touch him, I may be too unimportant to everyone else, but this man is important to me. He's essential to me. I just need one touch. That will definitely be enough. What do I have to lose? So that's our scene. There's four ideas at play here. Three of the four ideas are ideas that we will all face throughout our lives, and one of them is the reality of the gospel that we are challenged to have faith in and act in hope for. The four ideas, and they'll pop up, the illusion of human control, the effects of desperation, the need for courage and connection, and the power of holistic restoration. Both this man and this woman have done everything they can to control and move their situations from negative to positive. One has had the money, the influence to do much more, and his daughter gets worse. The other has spent everything that she has, every influence that she started out with, and she's also gotten worse. The first idea is something every one of us has to face. We think we control so much of our lives. We have our schedules figured out to the minute, right? To the minute. Now, sometimes I'm like, okay, like half an hour, but we have our schedules figured out to the minute. We have choices for everything, entertainment, food, who we sit by in church and at work, who we watch on social media, who we don't watch, who we spend our time with. Friends, like, you're in your car, there's self-driving mode, there's cruise control, there's auto window control, there's automatic wipers, there's auto transmission. I know we got some manual transmission fans up in here, I got you, but it's all about handle and control, isn't it? It's still all about handle and control. The point is I'm saying here is that we really only have the illusion of control. Because at the end of the day, if we have a fierce storm to face, do we really have that control? At the end of the day, full self-driving mode, right? It's not going to drive you through flash flooding. If you get the diagnosis of an illness that's going to require a lifetime of treatment, you don't have control. No child, my kids are not here, but I'm like, no child living in their parents' home. Oh, there she is. Sorry, I missed you. You were sitting over there before. My bad. Well, no child living in their parents' house has control. Neither do the parents. You know that if you're a parent. No college student has control over every area of their lives, right? Because they're being constantly influenced by people around them, whether they know it or not. And those of you, if you're trying to lead a club, an organization, or a church, or a business, do you really have control? I can tell you no. We have agency. We've talked about this before. We can make decisions and change our situation. It's something I've had to learn to activate, and I share this because I think I'm not alone in this. I grew up in a culture where elder family members made the decisions, okay? And not only that, the community had perceived influence over my decisions. So what happened is that I felt like no matter what I did, those ideas, those values were going to stand. And so I started believing in something I didn't realize was called fatalism. It didn't matter what I decided. I could only dream about what I wanted to do. And it would never actually be the way I dreamed it because it would hurt somebody. It would cause damage to the community. It would cause damage to the family itself. But that is not the way the kingdom, friends. Fatalism is doom and gloom, and that is definitely not what Jesus shows us in these two stories. Agency is not equivalent to control. I'll say it over and over again until I'm blue in the face because I needed to hear this sometime in my life. See, at some time in our carefully curated lives, chaos comes in. It enters, and you already know that because it's more than once in a lifetime. No matter how hard we try to protect our kids from it, no matter how hard we try to avoid it, no matter how false our perception of reality gets, chaos will come in, and with it comes suffering and heartache and a lack of control. I know we still try to do everything in our power to create a positive result, but it's not completely successful. So yeah, we all encounter the illusion of control, right? But next, the effects of this desperation start to take toll, right? Look at Jairus, look at the effects of his desperate situation. With a dying child lying in an extra room, he leaves her. He leaves her in that room before her dying moments. Jesus, he is blacklisted by the synagogue at this point. The word has gotten around. This is not someone we associate with. He is not to be trusted. And yet, does Jairus let that stop him as a ruler of the synagogue? No. He goes there. Against his better judgment, he falls at the feet of the only one he believes that can help, and it's Jesus. And that's the effect of the desperation on him. Look at the bleeding woman. What are the effects of her desperation? Guys, she's tried everything. She's at her wit's end. She's tried everyone who would tolerate her presence. They've made her worse. She has no one to speak for her. And she can't speak for herself. She's voiceless. Her only chance is to touch Jesus' clothing. I mean, literally, that's the thing. If I just touch his garment, she has that faith that if she just touches his garment, she's going to be healed. These two people, they come to Jesus both with desperation at the core of their requests. They do not run elsewhere anymore. This is it. There's no other option. The girl is dead. Her life will not change without Jesus. So what are the effects of our desperation? What do we do when we're faced with a desperate situation in our lives? Anxiety, right? Distraction, avoidance, isolation. I think I've shared these things with you. These are my favorites, those four. Bargaining, right? Do you bargain with other people or with God? Do you debate? You're like, no, this is not happening right now. Another one, do you start thinking about major life changes when you get desperate? If I could just do this instead. Do you get depressed? Or you get angry? Do you get frustrated? Do you start blaming other people and hurting them for it? I'm trying to say that when we face desperation, our humanity, usually the worst of our humanity, it takes over, guys. I'm sure we pray. I'm sure we seek God's will in this. I know most of you have been praying for the desperate situations around you and in your life. I know that. We've experienced, through 21 days of prayer, multiple times, the power of prayer and fasting together. See, I think I know we want to believe that God's really going to take care of it, but do we really believe it? Do we really react this way, that we have faith and trust in God fully, that he's the only way through? Especially when we're desperate. And we don't have to stick with our own personal understanding, right? We don't have to stay within our selfish little worldview. If we just look outside the world right now, you will see desperate situations everywhere. There are major groups of people living in fear for their lives, lacking clean water, adequate food. They are displaced in their own countries. They're in other countries. They're separated from their families. They're remembering traumatic events that led to their desperation. Just a quick note. You notice that we don't have our refugee family here. They've moved into a new location. They have a church family that they're connected to. The last family that we've had for the last few months, the Cortez family. And I mentioned them because they text me every day this week, basically, to say how grateful they are and how much they know they're going to miss this church family. You made an impact with rides and smiles and hugs and serving them. You made an impact. And we're going to get to keep doing that. The next family that comes to the hotel, we're going to try to take them on. Again. Why? God is sending them to us. Sending people in desperate situations. Guys, it's harder and harder to look at the news of the day and feel hopeful. And it's why the effects of our desperation tends to lead us to despair, full despair. We lose sight of the real Jesus Mark shares with us in his gospel. We make him out to be a sometimes answering, sometimes responding, sometimes restoring, sometimes healing, untrustworthy presence, if I dare say it. The truth is, that's the way I sometimes can look at Jesus. Well, you do it for that, or it's not going to be for this. It's not true. It might not happen right now. It might not happen on this side of eternity, but Jesus is coming for all of it. Full restoration, full holistic healing. And so it's not sometimes, it's always. And he is trustworthy. That makes us self-sufficient, half-hearted believers of Christ's love, power, and authority. So we learned about it last week, but we need to live into it. And it's not just for us, like Lily said. It's not just for us. Guys, I want to remind us that in these desperate moments, Jesus came to the desperation of a world in the womb of a woman, a poor young woman. Do we remember the desperation of God's people in all of the stories of the life of Israel? Think about it. They were divided, they were plundered, they were exiled, they were spread across that region. But one thing, I mean, they didn't get it perfect at all, but they did still have one remnant that had faith in and believed for a Messiah who would come and save them. Does our faith do that, or are we busy making plans? Do we trust that Jesus is right there in the middle of our fear? So, rather than staying stuck, I think we need to take notice of how the interruption to Jairus' daughter's desperate story by this bleeding woman's desperate act, it actually provided Jairus with the courage to follow what Jesus told him to do. Just think about that. Because this woman's story interrupted his walk to his house, he actually got to see what he was believing for. So that when Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe," that was real. He could say, "Yeah, that's right. Don't laugh at Jesus when he says that she's just sleeping. Because he just did something amazing with this woman who's been all over and has been healed completely and sent in peace. There's no way that Jesus is going to let me down." Jairus was challenged to activate the courage and faith in the face of his growing fear. In the middle of this interruption story, I want you guys to remember what the disciples asked. Basically, they're like, "You want us to tell you who touched you? We're in like a level 10 mosh pit right now. You want to know which one person touched you? That's crazy, Jesus." But what does Jesus do in response? Does he like, "Oh, these disciples"? Does he rebuke them? Does he like, you know, stop and go, "These idiots," right? Like, "I'm surrounded by idiots." No, he doesn't. He doesn't. What does he do, guys? We read it. Jesus looks around to find the woman. He doesn't even respond to their question. That's significant because Jesus is undeterred in this moment of truth. He is seeking, he is searching, he is pursuing. Friends, I believe that Jesus wants more than courage to be on display for this woman. I believe he wants to make that connection be real. He is establishing a connection with a woman who had none. She did not expect that. She just wanted to be healed. She was healed. She could have been like, "I'm out of here." And Jesus was like, "Nope, come out. Hide and seek is over. You are fully restored. You are my daughter." The NIV says, "The woman came forward and fell at his feet, trembling with fear." Jesus knows that this is obviously a different kind of fear than he warns Jairus about, right? This is a different kind of fear than he warns Jairus about. See, her fear moved
her to action. His fear showed up to cause inaction. Think about that. Her fear came to give her courage in that moment. It moved her to action. Trembling with fear, she moved. His fear, when they said that she's dead, I'm sure it came up to say, like, nope, this is not going to happen. But he had already seen that it's true. So I have a question for you. Does your fear lead you to courage and connection? Or does it really keep you from trusting God at his word? If I'm honest, sometimes I get the courage inside my head. I don't always act out on it. At this point in my life, like I'm mid-age and beyond, and I'm like, okay, I have courage, but I'm thinking, is this the right time to use it? And God's like, no, Lisa, courage requires that you connect. Connect. Connect with me, and I'm going to connect you with other people who need this. The need for this courage, the need for this connection, it's an invitation by the one who came to seek and save the lost and gave his life as a ransom for many. It's an invitation, friends. See, he searches for the courage from this woman, and then he connects with her. And then he connects the broken pieces of her life back together. She's physically healed. She's emotionally whole. She's restored to fellowship with her loved ones and her faith community once again. How do I know that? Because Jesus would never have let her been healed physically and moved on. Because Jesus holistically restores. Like the demonized man from the last message, that is the power of being healed in all the ways. He's fully clothed in his right mind. She is daughter. She can go in peace. She is fully healed. But the little girl, she dies. Jesus doesn't blink. He says she's sleeping. The professional mourners, they laugh, right? He takes the mother and the father and, yes, the three disciples into that room. And then he takes her by the hand. He touches a dead body. Do not miss this. There is nothing too hard for Jesus. There is nothing off, so off, that Jesus will not approach you and touch you. You could do the worst things that everyone in your life has told you. You are the worst person alive. And Jesus is still going to come touch you, friend. Jesus is still going to come restore you, friend. Jesus is still pursuing you and seeking you out. Death does not get the last word. Jesus does. Get up, he says. Complete healing even after death. And unlike the last story where the demonized man is left in his hometown to share, Jesus says, keep this quiet. Interesting, right? Keep this quiet. I mean, you're coming back from the dead. I think you'd want to share that. That's pretty amazing. Who can come up against you now? But he says, be quiet. Again. I think that has to do with what we're going to read about next. I'm not going to take that away from the preacher who's coming next. But just so you know, I think he says, keep it quiet this one time because of what's coming next. To contrast it. She gets this life back, but yes, guys, we know, right? She's going to die again. I want you to recognize that. I'm not saying that she was like living forever. She's still there. Like, she dies again. That's the truth. We are going to all face a physical death. The truth is, though, her spiritual life is eternal in that moment. I was thinking about this. She gets to experience the power that Jesus got to experience to be raised from the dead. She got to experience that. This 12-year-old girl. I don't know. I'm the only one with wide eyes right now, I feel like. But that power is the same power that's going to raise each one of us. And that power is the same power that's going to bring creation back to wholeness. Eden back. And yes, I said my niece's name. Eden will be restored on earth.
Okay, so I started out with saying this to you, that you and I, we like to tend to keep bringing Jesus just pieces of us, right? Just a part, just a piece. And I want you to understand, Jesus wants all of it. I challenge you to put that before him, all of it before him, because he is coming from a place of seeking and goodness. He wants your healing and wholeness. See, the challenge is to bring our whole selves to him, to allow the Spirit to read what is deeply and desperately needed by your whole being, to trust that God is at work even now, even for the part of your desired healing that seems to be just off, a ways off, and even in, maybe you've heard, it's not right now. Maybe you've heard in your prayer times, no, you're going to struggle with this a little bit longer. I have you here for a little bit longer. That depth of relationship, guys, that's what being a disciple would be like. Not just going to Jesus like he's a genie in a bottle, like trusting him through the very worst. Trusting him in the middle of the desperation to say, like, yeah, you are good, and I'm going to trust you to do what needs to be done. Not what I need you to do, but what you want to do so that holistic restoration happens. I'm almost done here. What do you think happened in the aftermath of this story? I think that woman had to be telling her story to anybody who would listen. I think she's walking around with her clean clothes and she is telling people, do you have any idea for 12 years what I had to go through? There's no way she was silent after that. And I definitely think that even though Jesus told Jairus to keep it quiet and everybody in that room, I mean, your daughter was dead. She's walking around with you. Hello, that's not a secret. I don't think they hid her for the rest of her life. I wouldn't. So these stories, they were shared, and I bring that up for this reason. You know the challenges. We need to share these stories of love and restoration and healing and wholeness. And yeah, that's uncomfortable, but you never know who you're talking to. And if you're talking with the Spirit can lead you to people who need that story at that moment. That's the kingdom of God, guys. Kingdom of God is not just waiting here and being like, okay, yeah, like when you say that this time in my life, I should go and talk to this person. No, you're going to mess this up. It's okay. But share your story. Share your story with them. I think sometimes we're waiting for this amazing victory story, right? You're waiting for an amazing victory story, and it's not as important as the little steps. This morning I've just been waking up, and I said this prayer, and I trusted God for this. If you share that story, that might give that person the courage, and they might be connected to you and then say, well, you know what? I tried that too. I prayed today because you said to pray. Guys, Jesus makes it very clear in this story. We are not to fear. We are not to fear. We are to believe. Only believe. And I want to tell you, God is for you. God is making all things new. God is the only one who has the power and the authority through Jesus to do it. So, take a moment. Think about your life. What does holistic restoration look like? In your bulletin, I just put a little bit of space there under that line. Just what would holistic restoration look like? And I want you to invite Jesus to keep working on your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And then the challenge
is to pray for one person to share your story with, especially a story of healing. If you don't have a story of healing, friends, ask now. Start asking. Put it down on a prayer card. We will pray with you. I want you to think about who needs to be encouraged with love and with hope. If there's a face in your mind right now, write that name down. I'm going to pray as I invite Lily and Irma to come up. Holy Spirit, come. Even as my friends are writing a name or writing what they imagine holistic restoration would look like for them, would you move? Shift this place and shift our hearts. Change what needs to be changed in our bodies, our minds, our soul, our strength. Jesus, you have all power and authority, and you then give that to us as your disciples to bring the kingdom of God to this place. We don't want to miss out on it for ourselves, and we definitely don't want our friends and those neighbors around us who need this. They need this transformation. They need this encouragement, this connection. Restoration of families, restoration of relationships, restoration of body, mind, soul, spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you move? As we say again that we know who we are, that you are for us, you are not against us. Lord, help us to say that with deeper conviction, deeper belief right now than we did before. We ask you this in your powerful, holistically restoring name, Jesus. Amen.